This morning we're going to be continuing our series on the Psalms. And as Pastor Ron mentioned last week as he was preaching and as he admitted to the reality that the Psalms are not one of his favorite books to preach through or even to read. And you know what, there's a beauty in that the Bible speaks to so many different people on different levels. And yet there is something within that, because it is God's word and it is truth, that we can all learn from. But one of the things that Pastor Ron mentioned in his sermon as I listened to it this week was that the Psalms are the songs and the prayers of God's people. And by looking over their shoulders, we too can learn how to better pray, better worship, and better honor God. And I thought those were some amazing truths. I personally love the Psalms. The Psalms speak to me. And yet, no matter whether you come from a place where you can't get into the book of the Psalms, or it is, you know, your beloved book and it's the place you turn when you need God's word, when you need an uplifting and an encouragement, we can learn how to better pray, how to better worship, and how to better honor God. Our psalm this morning is most likely the most familiar, probably the best loved, and most likely the most memorized of all of the Psalms. And I'm going to invite you to stand and read with me. I know you just sat down, but let's stand. It's Psalm 23, and the words will be on the screen. I will read the blue section, and I'll invite you to respond in the white. So it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Amen. You can be seated. Have you ever been a tourist? Some of you are like looking at me. Or have you ever seen a tourist? Maybe you've never gone and adventured so far. When I lived in Beaver Lodge, there were people who had never left Beaver Lodge. They had gone as far as Grand Prairie, and if they were really, really special and really lucky, they would have gone to Edmonton. That was as much traveling as they had done in a lifetime. So when I ask if you've been a tourist, there's the potential that you've never done it. But most likely you have seen a tourist. Growing up in Alberta, I spent a lot of my time in both Banff National Park and Jasper National Park. And they are some of my favorite places in the entire world. Of all the places that I've had the opportunity to travel and visit, Jasper and Banff National Park are among my top. Both of these national parks are known as destination towns, destination spots. They are tourist traps. Tourists love to go to Banff and Jasper. So located in Banff National Park is a small community called Lake Louise. It's known for its skiing, and it's known for the Chateau Lake Louise, which is the hotel that you see on your screen. This is a wonderfully beautiful hotel. And Amanda and I have had the privilege of staying at that hotel on a number of occasions. But what I find fascinating about this hotel, I mean, one, it's seated at the base of a mountain. It's a beautiful lake. It's nestled in the heart of the mountains, and it is absolutely gorgeous. But what's fascinating is just outside of the picture, what you cannot see is a massive parking lot intended for buses. And so day after day, any given day, you will see busload after busload pulling into those parking lots. And out of those buses will pour tourists of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And they will eagerly make their way to the hotel, and the hotel has kind of accepted this. They invite people in. You don't even have to be staying at the hotel to come and take your picture. And people will come, tourists will come. They will gather near the lake and they will take pictures of the lake. They will take pictures of the hotel. Some will be so brave and so bold that they will journey up into the mountain, and there's a trail that leads to up through the woods to a place called the Lake Agnes Tea House. Perhaps some of you have even done that trip. And then as quickly as they have arrived, as quickly as they've taken their photos, they descend back to the parking lot. They load up onto their buses, and they head down the road to the next spot to capture the next few pictures. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a tourist, and some of you have done that. I have done that. I have been one of those people who has stopped and gotten off a bus and taken some photos of some pretty amazing scenery, some of God's wonderful works. But I wonder sometimes if we have treated our relationship with God like a tourist. We hop in. We quickly go from one beautiful place to another where we can snap a picture. We can enjoy the highlights. And then we can hop back on the bus and head to the next wonderful moment. The words of David in Psalm 23, he expresses a confidence in God's goodness. David vividly describes God's calming, comforting guidance. And without a doubt, many people have turned to these words in difficult circumstances and dark points in their lives. And perhaps you have as well. John Piper, when he writes about the 23rd Psalm, he says this. He says, one of the reasons it has such an attraction for us is that we all hunger for such authentic experience with God. And a personal witness to that experience brings us a step closer ourselves. See, one of the things that I've learned in the amount of traveling that I've been able to do is this, is that tourist places are amazing. Every single time we drive through Lake Louise and Banff, we will stop and we will take those pictures, just like any other tourist. But the thing that I have learned is if you really want to see the beauty of a place, is you stop and you ask the locals. You spend some time with them and you ask them to see their favorite places. Where do you recommend going? Where do you recommend eating? You see, when you ask them these questions, when you ask somebody who has lived in Banff their whole life, where is the most beautiful place that I can go and capture these photos? They may give you Lake Louise because it's there, but if you press them a little bit, they will slowly begin to share those secret gems that not everybody gets to experience. Their eyes light up when you ask them. They think fondly of those memories. And there's this joy that kind of creeps into their mind as they reflect on the beautiful places that they have seen and they've experienced, not just the tourist places. You see, these words that are spoken by David are not the words of a tourist who has swooped in, who has experienced the one-time beauty and majesty of God's presence. But they are the words of a pilgrim. They are the words of a local, someone who has lived and someone who has journeyed with God. As I read David's psalm, as we read it this morning, I find it easy to picture myself, or not picture myself, but to picture David. And David is this old man. He is this well-established king who has lived a wonderfully full life. He has fought in countless battles. He has seen glory. He has also seen some pretty low times. He has done some things that he's not proud of. Perhaps Solomon has asked him, David, Father, tell me about this God that you serve. And it's as if David is looking back and he is reflecting on the fullness of his life, the fullness of his journey with this God. And so he begins with these words. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." Throughout the Psalms, God is referred to in so many different ways. He's referred to as a king. He's referred to as a deliverer, as a rock, as a shield, and a fortress. But here, as David is pondering his relationship with God, he uses this analogy of a shepherd and the sheep. And we remember that at one time, David was also a shepherd who cared and lived among the sheep. This relationship between a shepherd and a sheep is unique in contrast to that of a king and his servants. I think there's a reason why David doesn't refer to God as a king in this moment, because a king is distant. A king sits in his castle and decrees orders to the people, and is not engaged in the people on a daily basis. But a shepherd lives among the sheep. A shepherd is there. He sleeps with them. He walks with them. He eats with them. A shepherd is everything to the sheep. He is their guide. He is their provider and their protector. He is their physician. This is the image that David has of God. And as identifying as a sheep, David was acknowledging his need to dwell in the presence of a shepherd. He's saying, "I am like a sheep who needs to live with a shepherd. I need to live daily with this man, this person who cares for me, who loves me." Oftentimes, I think we like the image of God as a king, not because we want to ascribe to him honor and glory, but because we like that image of him being distant and separated from the day-to-day going-ons of our life. It's not so with the shepherd. The shepherd knows every intimate, dirty detail of your life. And yet this is what David says of God. "He is my shepherd." And he continues and he says, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And isn't this a wonderful image? Isn't there something just so peaceful about this? I would have to tell you that if I were to view heaven as something on earth, that I could just go and that would be like heaven on earth, I would say that it is sitting under the shade of a tree along a riverbank with a cool breeze blowing and the sun shining, but there along the edge of the river. There is something peaceful and serene about this. He is at ease. There's an assurance. There's a trust. And as I was studying this, as I was understanding what does it mean to be a sheep, to lie down in green pastures and to be by still waters, I understood this concept that is kind of prevalent, that sheep are dumb. And maybe you've heard this too, that sheep are not bright animals. And so I understood that. But what I didn't understand and what I didn't know was that sheep don't instinctively lie down. When we are tired, when we are exhausted, the first thing we do is sit. The first thing we do is lay down. Not so with sheep. You see, a sheep will only lay down if certain conditions are met. First, they are naturally timid, and because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid for any reason. Have you ever felt anxiety? Have you ever felt fear? If you were a sheep, you wouldn't lay down. You'd keep standing and you'd keep moving. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there's friction among the sheep. Because they are sensitive to their surroundings, they will not lie down if there are flies and parasites nearby. And finally, a sheep will not lie down if they are hungry or anxious about food. And as you think about those things, I began to ponder the question, so how does a sheep come to a place where they know that the shepherd has taken care of all of these things and they're willing to lie down in those green pastures? If David was a sheep, how does he know that all of these things have been taken care of? You see, there's no way for this to happen unless they have experienced the provision and peace before. That's how sheep know that the shepherd has taken care of them, is they have experienced those times of rest. They have experienced the time when all of their needs have been met. And the same is true of us as believers. How can we be like the sheep and know that God has provided a safe place for us, where we can experience this peace with one another, where all of our needs are met, unless we've already come to experience this same God in the midst of trial and tribulation? You see, a tourist of faith may experience the highlight of green pastures. They may experience the highlight of calm rivers and streams, where everything is magical and nice, but it is only those who have pilgrimaged with God who would know the complete and total provision, where they are able to lie down and find rest. When speaking of this verse, A.B. Simpson says this, as he's reflecting on the 23rd Psalm, he says, "This is the testimony of God's rich provision for our needs. Not one pasture, but many are supplied, and they are all green. He does not feed us on the stale bread of past experiences." You see, it's not only that the sheep have experienced this, that they have at one time known God's provision of green pastures, but it is a regular occurrence for them, where the shepherd is leading them from green pasture to green pasture to green pasture. When you think upon the provision and care of God in your life, is your faith and trust in the Lord something you've only experienced once? Or is it something that you continue to experience? Is God leading you from one green pasture to the next green pasture? David continues in the 23rd Psalm. He says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This, "he restores my soul," it's this image that he is bringing us to a place of wholeness. The green pastures and the calm waters have had their desired effect. They have brought refreshment. They have brought healing. This is what God brings to our lives. As he leads us into these green pastures, as he leads us by still waters, he restores our souls. He brings healing and nourishment. And then it says, "he leads me in the paths of righteousness." This is one of the ways in which God restores our souls. He teaches us how to live in his righteousness. He teaches us how to live in ways that are right and are true. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, "There is a sense or a feeling that things aren't right, that the environment is not whole, but just what it is eludes analysis. We know that the spiritual atmosphere in which we live erodes faith, dissipates hope, and corrupts loves, but it is hard to put our finger on what is wrong." But David is saying, God leads us along the paths. He corrects us, he teaches us, And he shows us how to follow him, even when we don't know the path in which we are supposed to take. Even when we're in unfamiliar territory, God will lead us and he will guide us in the ways that are true. And this is what it means to experience sanctification as we talk about that, that God is our sanctifier. When we come to Christ, we are sanctified, we are made righteous, we are made whole in God's eyes, but we still have a life to walk and navigate. And each day we need the Holy Spirit's leading to guide us in the ways that are true and the ways that are right, in ways that will bring honor and glory to God's name. And all of a sudden, David begins to shift in the words he uses. In the beginning, it's as though God, or David was talking about who God was. He's my shepherd. He leads me into green pastures, along still waters. He restores my soul. And then he begins to turn it as a prayer to God. He's no longer talking about God. He begins to talk to God. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whenever I've heard this passage quoted, you'll see it in movies all the time. Perhaps you've quoted it. But I would say the biggest way that I have seen this verse used was when a person was uncertain about the future that they were headed into. And it's as if they were somehow trying to will what they were saying into existence. And if that's not how you've ever used it, you can disregard that. It's sort of how I have seen it, as though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because God, you're with me. But I will fear no evil, God. It's all about me and what I am bringing to this moment. I will this into existence. And yet these are not the way David intends these words at all. This is not David somehow willing God's presence into his life. That God, I have not walked with you, but now there is a moment where there is fear and there is uncertainty, and I will have trust in you, and you will now come alongside me, God. No, you see, David is not striving in this moment. He is not willing God's presence into the dark places. For David, God's presence wasn't even an issue. God's presence was always there. For a moment, I want to contrast those images where David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. With words that are taken in the psalm that is right before this one. Psalm 22, these are the words of David. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The words he shares in Psalm 22 are not at all like the words he shares in Psalm 23. And perhaps you will recognize these words as some of the very words that are spoken by Jesus on the cross. And Psalm 22 is aptly named the Psalm of the Cross, in which it is a prophetic word that David gives of what will happen to Jesus. But how does David move from this place where he is in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And how does he get to a place where he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, David is confident that even in the fearful places of life, the presence of the shepherd banishes fear. No matter what the present environment, David could look to the presence of the shepherd and know that he was there, because he had already done so time and time again in his life. You see, you have to come from a place where you have spoken those words, God, why have you forsaken me? And have experienced God's presence even in the midst of where you thought he was not there. To come to a place where you can say, God, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are there. And I can be confident. And it's not a question of if we will face dark and dangerous places. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It is this same understanding that David has of God. I have nothing to fear because my God has led me there before. He has led me through this before. With Christ by our side, with the Spirit of God to guide us, we can face any valley. We can face any place of darkness, and we can do so fearlessly. But this absolute assurance of faith comes only from knowing that God has done it before. It's not about willing it to happen, because you've heard that God has done it in the past. Somebody else has experienced this. No, it's because you have experienced this. You have experienced God's presence in the midst of the darkness time and time again. And David says, the staff and the rod, they comfort me. And we can spend a really long time dissecting what a shepherd's staff and rod were used for, but they brought discipline. They established boundaries. Don't go there. The shepherd would use it and they would pull the sheep back, or they would lift them out of the crevices that they had fallen into. What kid doesn't like to push boundaries? Have you experienced that, parents? Do you remember pushing the boundaries? Do you remember going against those things that your parents told you not to do? I certainly do. But isn't it comforting to know that even when you've messed up, even when you've made mistakes, even when you have gone off the course that is best suited for you, that there is a person there who will lead you back with gentleness, with compassion and love, and who will set you on the right path. There is a comfort in knowing that God is that kind of person. He is the shepherd who will lift us back out of the crevices that we have fallen into. He will guide us away from dangerous places, and he will set us on the path that are right and true. And so David says, not only are you with me, but he continues and he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. I saw it described this way, and I don't even remember where it is, so I can't properly attribute it, but he said this, the warrior feasted, the priest anointed, the guest satisfied. All of a sudden, David's imagery is beginning to shift and it's beginning to change. And David is giving us this beautiful picture of a table. A table suggests bounty. It is like a Thanksgiving feast where all of the family has gathered together and all of the dishes are laid out before you, or like a wedding feast. And there is food in abundance. There is everything you need before you. His words that God will prepare the table suggest that there is foresight and there is care in God's provision. God has taken time to prepare the table for you to come to. This is not your quick drive-through dinner where you are scrambling last minute because you know somebody is coming over, or you stop at Metro and you pick up one of those roasted chickens because people are coming over after church. No, this is the table that God has worked for a very long time to prepare. And this idea that this table is prepared before me suggests that there is a personal connection. The table and the bounty and the blessings that God has provided were for David. They weren't for some stranger and then David happened upon them. They were intended for David. And much like David had the table prepared in the presence of his enemies by God, so we have a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. God is laying out before us his bounty and his blessings in abundance for us to experience. I've been reading a few books recently about the least reached people and marginalized people in our society. And in one of the books that I was reading, I came across this line, and the author was speaking about this passage, about this table being prepared in the presence of our enemies. And the question the author posed is this: how easy is it for us to have this facelessness to the enemies, or to attribute it to demons and to Satan, to the enemies of this world? We can easily do that. We can easily put, you know, Satan is there. All of these things are there. They are faceless and they are void. But do we have an ability to suddenly put somebody else's face on our enemies? Can you see the face of those in whose presence God has created your table? And the author even went beyond that to say, how often has it been your own face on the face of your enemies? I thought that was quite an interesting take. I had never thought of it before, that sometimes God prepares his bounty and his blessings in the presence of my enemies, and that my very own enemy is myself. And then the author took it a step further and said, what about the times where you have been the enemy to somebody else? Where God has brought and prepared his table for somebody in your presence? And that shook me a little bit. And yet it's comforting to know that God's peace and his assurance and his provision is there even in the midst of those circumstances. That even my enemies are actually invited into the presence of the table. That I have been invited into the presence of my enemies when they are feasting at the table. And it gives me a hope and an assurance that God is working in and through all, that his grace has been extended to each and every one. That's a side note for you guys. The warrior feasted in the presence of his enemies. The priest anointed. David continues with these images of blessing beyond measure and a head that is anointed with oil. In the East, when people would when guests would come, there was this tradition that they would take a very fragrant perfume and they would anoint their visitors with it. We see this in the stories of Jesus, where the woman anoints Jesus with this perfume. And in the East, when a visitor would come, you would present them with a cup and a glass with your choicest of wines. And you would continue to pour that wine and being careful to pour it out so that it would spill over the sides. You see, this was designed to show that their love and their respect for their guest. And it was to show them that while their guest remained in their presence, that they would have an abundance of everything that they need. So the priest anointed this anointing upon us. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, "May we live in the daily enjoyment of his blessing, receiving a fresh anointing for every day's duties. Every Christian is a priest, but he cannot execute the priestly office without unction. And hence we must go day by day to God, the Holy Ghost, that we may have our heads anointed with oil." Spurgeon would further say, "A priest without oil misses the chief qualifications of his office." You see, we are unfit for service when we are devoid of new grace from on high. We need the blessing and the anointing of the Spirit. This is how we find peace at the table in the presence of our enemies. By the Spirit and the presence of this Holy Spirit, by God Himself. And this cup that runs over. I love the imagery of a cup that is just being filled so much that the fluids and the liquids and the wine, the water, just pouring out on the sides. You see, we are filled to be spilled. God pours into us such grace and blessing that it should spill everywhere we go. Not out of the emptiness, but out of an abundance. David concludes, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm ends with this calmest assurance. David has no doubts that he would enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. There is no questioning, "Am I saved, God? Will I live with you forever?" There's this assurance, this is truth, that he would spend his days in the presence of the Lord forever, both on the earth and beyond. Old Testament theologian and scholar Derek Kidner, he writes this. He said, "To be God's guest is to be more than an acquaintance, invited for a day. It is to live with him. To come into God's presence, to dwell with him, is not simply a come and go as you please, and only when things are going really good. It is to dwell with him each and every single day." This morning, I would ask you this question. Are you simply a tourist looking for the highlights? Hopping on and off the bus, hoping to capture a glimpse of the beauty and the majesty of God? Or are you the local, the pilgrim, who lives with and journeys with the shepherd? And in living and journeying with the shepherd, you come to the assurance that David came to, that God is with him, that he would lead him beside still waters, that he would restore his soul. that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil. That he would be anointed with oil and his cup would run over. You see, there's an invitation into the same kind of life that David had with the shepherd. There's this invitation to walk and to journey with God in every single day. Are you willing to get off the bus and to journey with God and to dwell with him in his house? Let's pray. Father, I come before you, and much like David, these are the words that I can say. Lord, that you are my shepherd, that you do make me to lie down in green pastures, that you have led me beside still waters. Lord, it is my desire to live and to journey with you. And Lord, I'm thankful that you have extended that invitation, that this is not something just for King David so many years ago, but this is the same kind of relationship that we can have with you, where we don't have to strive to make you fit into the life that we have created. But when we live with you, when we follow you and we trust in you, you provide all that we need. Lord, help us to have a hearts that desire to journey with you and to live with you. Amen.